We're going to be looking this morning at the prayers of Paul, at least a few of his prayers, Paul being one of the authors of several books in the New Testament. And one of the things we'll see is that Paul prays a lot for wisdom, not just for himself, but for the people that he's writing to. He wants them to grow in their understanding of what the gospel is, of who God is. If you want to kind of join Paul in that kind of a prayer, you could actually pray that we have people sign up, more people than have already, sign up for a class that we're going to run in September called Christianity Explored. It's going to be on Thursday nights. Includes a supper, no charge, discussion groups. It's a video-based class. Show a video and then talk about it, discuss it. And it really answers the question, what is the gospel? It's our guess that there would be several dozen people in this room right now who should sign up for this class. So if I were to ask you, what is the gospel, and you were to say, Ron, well, I'm not quite sure. It has something to do with the death of Christ. But from what I've heard growing up, it also has to do with you need to give to the poor and obey the Ten Commandments. You for sure need to go to church and be baptized. But it has something to do with Jesus too. And all of that's somehow the gospel, or maybe none of it is. I'm not quite sure. If you're anywhere near that, come take this class. It's not a membership class. It's not three different theologies of different parts of the Bible. It's just, who is Jesus? What has he done? What should our response be to him? We'd encourage you to invite friends or coworkers to come to this class. Just a no-pressure situation, just to get together, have a meal, see a video clip, and talk about what you've seen. This is the most important question any of us will ever face. It's a billion times more important than what job should I take? Should I keep living in Albuquerque? Should I buy this car or that car? Who is Christ? And how should I respond to that? That's the question. So think about either signing up for that or asking a friend to, or going with a friend and saying, hey, could we go to this together? I'd like to kind of refresh my knowledge of what the gospel is all about. And then another thing to be aware of in your bulletin, we're doing a picnic coming up in a few weeks. September 14th, I want to say, the Sunday after the second full week of September. Be right here in this neighborhood, one of the parks here, lots of good green grass for kids to run around and adults to talk in. Be a great time. So put that on your calendar. Maybe right after this service, we'll just all head over there. It takes all of about 2 minutes to get there by car. And we'll have a neat time as a church family on that date. And then a reminder, as always, if you're visiting with us, there is at the bottom of your sermon notes page a gray, supposedly, tear-off card. A couple of the staff noticed that there's no perforations, and at least the ones we had this Sunday morning. So you may not be able to easily tear it off, but we'd still ask that if you're visiting, you fill it out. Just kind of do the old-fashioned fold-and-tear thing, even though it'll be imperfect. We also use this for prayer requests. So at the end of the service, we'll have a few leaders up front. We'd love it if you'd come up here if you're visiting so we can meet you. You can come up and we'll be glad to pray with you. Or the other option is you can just slip that in the offering boxes at the back on your way out. So please remember our little tear-off card for today. It's the middle of August, and what that means is that we're looking at prayer, especially today. We started this last week. But especially today, we're going to look at prayer to study it in the scriptures, more to the point, to let the scriptures revise our practice of prayer. To maybe pray or try praying a little bit differently, and hopefully to allow God's Spirit to refresh and reinvigorate our hearts to bring back some joy into our prayer life. Let me give you a proposition, a statement, and let me see if you can explore this with me to see if it's true. It's the first fill in the blank in your sermon notes if you like taking notes. And here's the statement. Indirect communication, not direct, indirect communication is as powerful as direct communication, sometimes more powerful. So before we open up our Bibles, let me kind of explain what that means. I'll give you a few stories because that'll be the best way to explain it. Before we moved here, we lived in Virginia. Virginia has a lot of grass, a lot of sunshine, a lot of water, a lot of humidity. So one time in the first home we had there, I came in from a Saturday. I had mowed the whole lawn. It took about 2 hours. I was sweaty, hot, tired. Came in. I did not communicate with my wife, Carla, directly. I communicated indirectly. If I would have communicated directly, here's what I would have said. Honey, come to the window, look out over these wonderful green pastures, and tell me I did a great job. That would have been direct communication. I didn't say that. I came in and I said, hon, come here and check out the grass. What do you think? Now, she knows that I'm not being literal in my question, what do you think? If I were, that'd be like a scientific, objective kind of a question. And she could answer it objectively. What do you think? Well, Ron, I think it looks pretty good, but I see in the middle of the grass, lots of tall grass sticking up. You missed a spot. Maybe you tried spiraling in and you missed the middle part of the bullseye. I don't know. But can you go get that fixed? Man, that's not what I want. Not when I'm tired, sweaty, done with working. Maybe later that night, after I've showered and rested, she can point out the spot I missed. What I'm really saying is, can you tell me I did a good job? And she knows that. Indirect communication very often is not deceptive. It's not being less than truthful. Let me give you maybe a better example. When our youngest, Jared, was born in the hospital, our family doctor actually happened to be in the hospital. I know that doesn't usually happen when your like family provider comes to the hospital and sees your newborn baby, but it just happened to. So this doctor pulls me aside, and this is the day that I'm going to take Carla and Jared home. So he pulls me aside. He says, Ron, I was reading one of my journals a couple weeks ago, really interesting story. It focused on accidents that families have when they're all in the car or the minivan. You know, mom, dad, and kids. And he gave me some percentage. I don't remember what it was. Let's say it's 30. So he said, Ron, amazed me. 30% of accidents when the whole family is together are caused going home after delivering a newborn baby on the drive home. So, of course, I said, wow, that is interesting. I would have never guessed that high of a percentage. And we talked about something else. Now, what is he really saying? He's really saying, Ron, keep your eyes on the road. Don't look back at Carla and newborn Jared. It's your job to get these people home safely. Okay, why doesn't he just say that if that's what he wants to, if that's his meaning? Because here's one reason, it'll offend me. I'd probably think, of course I'm going to keep my eyes on the road. Why are you telling me to watch the road when I'm driving home with my newborn baby? So he found an indirect way of communicating something to me, which probably is more powerful than saying it outright. One more example. Let's say, this actually happened, that Carla and I, here in Albuquerque, are sending our son Jared back to our previous place of residence in Virginia to hang out with his friends and his older siblings, which we did for the whole month of June. So let's say that Carla, my wife, puts a lot of research into this because she tends to be real thrifty. And so she figures out how to get him there in two legs, not three, in terms of airfare, fly him right into central Virginia, not Washington, D.C., or Raleigh-Durham Airport, North Carolina, nothing like that. And she combines a couple different frequent flyer options and gets the ticket for free, which, again, really happened. So now we're going to do a pretend thing. Let's pretend that Carla and I and Jared, all three of us, are in the kitchen talking. I turn to Jared, and I say to Jared, man, you need to thank your mom because she got you this ticket for free, and she's flying you right into where you want to go. You don't have to start working for some of your ticket and pay us back. You've got a really wise mother that can do this for you and get this arranged. But remember, Carla is there, and I know that she's there. Now, I'm communicating to Jared, but at the same time, I want to communicate something to Carla, and it's a compliment. It's praise to her. It's saying, man, you're a wise wife. I'm thankful that God gave you to me. I'm doing both at the same time. So you might say, well, why don't you just say to Carla, you're wise, I'm thankful to God that he gave you to me. You know, man, you saved us a lot of money and helped out our son and our older children in Virginia. Well, I did at a different point. But why not do both? Why not communicate directly and sometimes indirectly? So I want to make sure you're tracking here with me. Can you nod your heads if you understand that I can be talking to Jared, looking at him, but saying something to my wife at the same time? Does that make sense? All right. For most of you, it seems to make sense, so thanks. It's not a major part of the sermon, so don't worry if you don't quite get it. I want you now to go ahead and open up to the book of Ephesians. So we're going to look at actually a few different books in the New Testament. And while you're getting there, we're going to review what we talked about last week. I know some of you weren't here last week, but we looked at Proverbs. Proverbs doesn't have a lot to teach about prayer directly. It has a lot to teach about prayer indirectly. And what we looked at last week was what Proverbs had to say about the value of focusing on and maybe even praying for things like good health, long life, or money, money to pay bills. And that in comparison to other things we could pray about, like wisdom, growing in the Lord, maturity, getting along with others, unity in the church, things of that nature. So we'll continue along, but let's do some review. This is in your sermon notes. We said prayer and Christian living in general is often about balance. So let me recap a couple of stories quickly to show you the importance of balance. What I said last week was this: is God a distant God who is other than us, different from us, and in large measure beyond our understanding? Or is God close to us and wants to reveal, to open up his heart and his mind to us? Now, what was my answer to that? Yes. One word, three letters long. Yes. Is God a loving, compassionate, forgiving God? Or is God a God of judgment and justice and he will punish wickedness? Yes. Both are true. We need a correct balance. Here's a new one. Should the church be focused on its membership, discipling its members, helping you guys to grow? Or should the church be focused on unreached people groups overseas and our neighbors and co-workers here in Albuquerque? Should we be serving them? You know what the answer is, yes. It's not one or the other. Should prayer be focused on good health, asking God to make people better that we know are ill, asking God to give people jobs that are unemployed that we know? Or should prayer be more asking that God will give them wisdom and help them to grow? The answer is yes. And we said that as we would look ahead toward today, that we would see that Paul in the New Testament will help us answer the question, how should we pray? In your bulletin, if you like taking notes, underline or circle the H and the W in the word how. So if you ever find yourself asking that question, man, I got a few minutes to pray now, how should I pray? The H stands for holiness before health. There's a balance between those two, but there actually is one that's more important than the other. And wisdom before wealth is the W. In other words, if we had to pick one or the other, would we pick winning some lottery and getting a lump sum payment of $1 million, but not knowing anything of what wisdom is in God's mind, not knowing Christ, not living with him for eternity? Would we pick money, or would we pick knowing Christ and being poor the rest of our lives? Hopefully all of our answer would be the second, the latter, not the first. So there's not a true balance here between these two, even though we pray for both. Now we're ready for the context of Paul's prayers. So let's get ready for this and not dive into them right away. So point two in your sermon notes. Our context for Paul's prayers, we're going to start by looking at some epistles. And before we do that, let's do a little review of the order of New Testament books. Now, review maybe is not the right word, because my guess is probably most of us don't know the books of the New Testament in order. I think it's a neat lifelong goal to have, which you can actually achieve in a few months. Knowing the books of the Old and New Testaments by name in order. So here's a little kickstart to that. In your notes, there are four letters of Paul called epistles in a row: Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. One of our pastors, Tim Bradley, last year gave our staff a neat memory aid that he had heard for these four books. And it's in your notes. And it goes like this: go eat popcorn. The G for goes Galatians. The E is Ephesians. P is Philippians. You got to kind of split popcorn into two words. I know it's one word. And then the C is Colossians. So it worked for me. I don't know if it'll work for you, but it worked for me. So now I've got four of them in a row because of that little memory aid. What we're looking at today is actually a slightly different collection of Paul's letters that we're going to call the prison epistles, the letters that he wrote from prison. These are, you can look at your notes, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, three in a row are identical to the four we just went over. And the final one is Philemon, which is not in order right after Colossians, but a few books later. So Tim came up with his own twist on that memory thing to get these four, and it's eat popcorn, please. So you got to have two P's because you've got Philemon coming in at the end. So these are letters that Paul wrote from where? From being in prison. Don't think so much of a dark dungeon where he's being tortured, but he is under house arrest, not in his own home. He can't have all that much brought to him, maybe one or two books, and he can't go anywhere. It's really not that different than Metropolitan Detention Center, which is outside the city on Interstate 40 going west. Not all that different. Got a roof over your head, three meals a day. You can't go anywhere. You do not have freedom to come and go as you please and to do whatever you want. So as we look at his prayers from these four letters, think about what you might pray if you were in his shoes. I don't think I'd pray the same things, unfortunately. Point number three in your sermon notes. We're going to try to envision now that Paul is up here on stage and maybe on a stool, and we're doing kind of a question and answer thing. So here's one of our questions for Paul. Paul, you're in prison. When you write to a church, what is the first thing that you say? We actually don't have to guess as to how he would answer that because we can look. We've got four letters that he wrote from prison to churches, just like to us. So what's the first thing he wanted to write about? Well, here's the way I think he'd answer. After the opening, the Dear Church part, and this is Paul speaking, I pray. What's the opening? Well, that's usually the first verse, sometimes the first and second, sometimes the first three. And it kind of goes like this. This is from Paul, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the church at Philippi, the overseers and the deacons. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an opening. So I think what Paul would say is, after the opening, the first thing that I do is I pray. Now, starting in Ephesians, now we're finally ready to start looking at some verses. Let's see if this is true. Verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, is that a prayer? Man, maybe yes, maybe no. Paul is saying God is so good. He's been good to us historically. He's good to us now. He's good to us in Christ and what Christ has done. Is that theology? Is he writing a little chapter of a theological textbook? Is that encouraging other believers, him writing to other believers and just encouraging them? Or is that praying to God? My answer, yes. It's all of those things. He's giving thanks to God and complimenting him in the same way that I would compliment my wife, although I'm really talking to Jared, because I know Carla's there, and I want her to hear this, then I'm telling my son, your mother is wise. However, if you're in any doubt that Paul starts Ephesians with prayer, skip down to verse 15 in chapter 1. Verse 15 starts this way, for this reason, I, now skip to verse 16, do not cease giving thanks for you. while making mention of you in my prayers. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, we're going to hit pause right there. Because our goal now at this point is not to see what he prays, but just that he prays. So if you're in any doubt that verse 3 is some kind of prayer, if you're thinking, no, that's really him talking theology, or that's really him talking to this church. By this point, later in chapter 1, he's very specific. I pray for you, and here's what I pray. We'll see that in a few minutes. All right, let's flip a page or two and go to Philippians. After the greeting is verse 3. So Paul says in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Verse 4, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Skip your eyes down to verse 9. And this I pray that, I'm going to put that on pause. Again, right after the greeting, how does Paul start? He prays for them. Skip forward a few pages. Book of Colossians. Eat popcorn. Colossians, third book of the prison epistles. Verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now skip down to verse 9. For this reason, we have not ceased, later on in verse 9, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask. Paul's going to be specific once again. He's not just going to say, I'm praying for you guys. He's going to say, I'm praying for you. And if you want to look over my shoulder at my prayer journal, here it is. I'm going to tell you what it is that I'm praying for you about. Now, Philemon, this is a couple books later. You've got to flip through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, finally Philemon, which is written to an individual, not a church. So when you get to Philemon, if you're looking at your Bible, put a little marker in there like your bulletin, because in a minute we'll go back to Ephesians. Philemon, starting at verse 4, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. Skip to verse 6. And I pray that, dot, dot, dot. Again, our goal in this part is just to see, this is the first thing that he does. Now, here's what will kind of blow your mind a little bit as you think about prayer and what Paul is doing. He's in prison, remember? Here he is praying for other people. If it were me, and I was writing to somebody like my wife or a good friend, I think I'd be making requests all about me. I think I'd be saying, pray, but you pray for me. Pray that I'll get out of here. I've been put in here by mistake. Call my lawyer. Can you send some books for me to read? Can you come visit me? It would be all about me. You pray for me. And what Paul is saying is, I'm praying for you. The you here is not the person in prison. They're in Philippi, in Ephesus, in Colossae. And he's praying for them that God will do some neat things in their lives instead of saying, get me out of here, come rescue me, take care of me. Man, it's good stuff. Next question. This will be point 4 in your sermon notes. Paul, what's the first thing you do in prayer? Okay, we know that you pray at the start of your letters. By the way, it's not just the letters in prison. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, where he was not in prison, same thing. So we say to Paul, we know the first thing you do after the greeting, you pray. In the prayer, which probably has 3, 4, 5 elements to it, what's the first thing that you do in prayer? We don't have to wonder how he would answer that. We can see. In one word, this is what he would say, thanksgiving. And if Paul were living in our culture, he would say, I don't mean the thing you do every fourth Thursday of November. I mean giving thanks. So let's see if that's indeed the case. Go back to Ephesians. This will be up on the screens if you don't have a Bible. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll go down to the prayer itself, which is in verses 15 and 16. So look at verse 16. Paul says, I do not cease giving thanks for you. This is before his actual request. So the first thing in his prayer proper in Ephesians, which starts in verses 15 and 16, is, I give thanks for you guys. Flip up a few pages, Philippians. Verse 3. After the greeting, the prayer starts. What's the beginning of the prayer? Paul says, verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Flip up a few pages, Colossians. Again, after the greeting, verse 3, first thing Paul does in his prayer, we give thanks to God. And finally, maybe you've got this bookmarked, so this is like several pages, up to Philemon, the fourth of the prison epistles. We're looking at verse 4 here. After the greeting, Paul says, I thank my God always. Man, again, where is he? He's in prison. So the first thing he does after the greeting is pray for others. And in the prayer, the first thing he does is give thanks when he doesn't have anything, maybe one or two scrolls that he's allowed to have. He's clearly allowed to write or to have someone write for him. But in terms of what we think of as necessary provisions for living, he's got nothing. And he faces the possibility of execution. I mean, they had executed others, Christians, for doing exactly what Paul was doing. And what does Paul say? When I talk to God, the first thing that comes to mind, and I'll tell you what it is I want to give thanks. I want to be grateful for who he is and what he's done for me. Wow. Question number 3, point 5 in your sermon notes. Paul, what do you pray for? Let's go back to those dot, dot, dot things and complete the sentence, at least with one or two words. It won't be a full answer, but what is it that you pray for? You can actually explore this on your own to get a more complete answer on what he prays for. Back to Ephesians. Verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, for this reason, I, now skip to verse 16, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom. Our answer from Paul is really the one word, understanding. So if we were to ask Paul, what is it that you pray for when you're praying for other believers? Maybe in one word it would be understanding, that they would have a broader and deeper understanding of who God is. Paul, I think, would say, I pray for that before good health. I pray for that before I pray that they'll have jobs if they're unemployed. I pray for that before I really pray for anything of material value in their lives. I pray that they'll understand more of who God is. So a spirit of wisdom in Ephesians. Flip up to Philippians chapter 1 again. Verse 9, Paul says this. This I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. He prays for them to know things about God in a broader and deeper sense and for them to be discerning. Colossians, flip up a few pages. Chapter 1, verse 9. A little bit later in the verse, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will. He wants them to know the kind of things that God wants in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then finally, maybe you've got it marked again, Philemon, chapter 1, verse 6. We can see what it is that Paul prays for. In verse 6, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. He says there's stuff in you. It's there because of Christ, not you guys. And I want you to know what it is that's inside of you and to understand it better, what your spiritual blessings are. Because you're blessed, he says in Ephesians, with all spiritual blessings because of Christ and from him to you inside of you. You just need to understand that more. That'll directly affect your life, how you relate to other people, how you pray to God. He prays for understanding. Final question, point 6 in your sermon notes. And this, I'm kind of asking Paul up here on stage just out of curiosity. Paul, what's the best time to pray? Is it morning? Is it evening? Is it like break in the middle of the day? When's the best time to pray? Here I think Paul might not answer in one word, but maybe a couple sentences. He might get a smile on his face or maybe even try to rebuke me with some of that eyebrow stuff like, what are you asking this question for? I think he would say something like this, Ron, when would you not pray? What do you mean when's the best time to pray? When during the day would you not pray? And he might also say this, let's stop distinguishing between vertical and horizontal. Meaning, man, why do you American Christians think that prayer is eyes closed, head bowed, prayer position, and 3, 5, 10 minutes part of one day? And the rest of your day is horizontal, not vertical. You're relating with other people, and really you can't worship or pray during that time because your prayer time was in the morning or in the evening or at some break during the day. I think Paul would say, don't get rid of the focused, protected, intentional time where your eyes are closed and you're alone. But add to that the rest of your day. If you're speaking with someone and you're telling them about the truth of God or encouraging them, why can't, in your heart and mind, you realize that God is listening to this and that you're praising him at the same time you're talking to someone else? Here's just one example. It's the last verse we'll look at, Ephesians chapter 5. So we'll go back to Ephesians one more time, but later in the book. But there are dozens of verses like this that we could look at. We could spend 3 or 4 hours looking at all the places where Paul demolishes this idea of vertical, when you're talking or praying to God, and horizontal, you're dealing with people, God's out of the picture. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. At the end of that verse, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. And then verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let's pause there. Some of us have read that too quickly before. The first word in that verse is speaking, not singing. Do you see that? I mean, none of you, regardless of translation, should have the word singing at the beginning of that verse. It's later in the verse, but not at the start. What Paul's envisioning here is that we will actually take bits of lyrics from scripture or from singing, assuming that praise choruses are based on scripture, and that we'll actually say those to one another. Do you remember Zach encouraging me to do that? I hope that most of you did, and that you didn't think, oh, you know, I just need to meet somebody and say hi, and here's my name. He was serious about that, that we could say to one another, Jesus is the majestic King. Isn't that great? I'm glad you're here worshiping with me. You know, my name's Ron, or whatever the case might be. Paul's envisioning that we do more of that. That in conversation, we speak parts of songs and psalms and praise choruses so that we're encouraging each other, and at the same time, you know what else we're doing? We're praying. We're giving thanks to God for being the God that he is. Let's go back and read the rest of this verse. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, verse 20. Always giving thanks. Here he returns to that topic of thanksgiving. For all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, verse 21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Look at that last verse. And think about that for a minute. It doesn't have to do with prayer per se, but it's another one of these horizontal vertical things. Be subject to one another. So submit to one another. Elsewhere, Paul says, consider the interests of others in the church above and beyond your own. Now that's horizontal, right? Well, is it? It is, but is it only horizontal? Because Paul says in this verse, do that. And when you do that, you're fearing, meaning revering, respecting, worshiping Christ. So, Paul, you mean that I could serve someone else, submit to someone else, consider their interests above my own, and at the same time I'm talking with them, trying to serve them, I can be worshiping Christ in that conversation, even though I'm not addressing Christ in the second person, I'm talking with another guy? Paul would say, yes, you can do both. Or he might say, Ron, you can do it one of two ways. You can kind of serve that person as a business item, just to make the church run more efficiently and just take care of it and there's no worship at all involved, or you can realize that in talking with that person and submitting to their interests, you're honoring Christ by doing that. Two ways you can do it. One doesn't have prayer or worship at all. One is very much a part of praying throughout the day. To end up the service, what I'm going to do is suggest a couple kind of action points that you could incorporate into your prayer life. And then, like last week, we'll see some prayers that a guy named A.W. Tozer created, maybe 60, 70 years ago. What are some things we've learned from Paul? We've learned a couple different things. One, if you buy into this, which I think is very biblical, you can be praying while talking to other people. So you may actually want to try that. You're talking to someone else, but you're complimenting God or encouraging them or serving them, and you're realizing, I'm actually communicating with God indirectly, not directly, but communicating nonetheless. Don't you think that sometime in heaven that God might, you might say to God, what did you think of that day when I took a whole hour and prayed to you? And God might say, what day? What hour? No, that wasn't praying to me. I tend to think that that might happen with some of my longer prayer times. But on the flip side, that God might say, might come back and say, do you know what though? That day that you spent with me and we're praying throughout the whole day, that I loved that day. And in my mind, I'm like, wait a minute, I didn't pray at all that day. Because in my mind, I didn't close my eyes, bow my head, and fold my hands. So one point of action might be try to pray as you talk with other people, not in place of the private, protected, intentional thing, in addition to it. If you're like, nah, it's kind of too heady, too intellectual, I don't want to try that, Ron, maybe try this, more thanksgiving in your prayer, maybe up front in your prayer. And maybe the thanksgiving is not so much thank you for my car, thank you for my job, thank you for my bank accounts. It's thank you, God, for who you are and what you've done. And then second, thank you for my spouse, my kids, my parents. And then maybe down the list, and I thank you for my job too. One suggestion would be, if you want to try this second action point, call or email somebody today and say, hey, can you check me on this? I want to try this week. That when I pray intentionally, I'll start with thanksgiving. Can you call me sometime during the week as a check and say, okay, Ron, it's Wednesday, 3 p.m. in the afternoon. When you prayed earlier today, did you pray with thanksgiving at the beginning of your prayer? Finally, I want you to remember that little memory thing, wisdom before wealth. So finally, you might want to try this. In the request part of your prayers, ask for wisdom for yourself and for others, for understanding, before you hit the requests that are related to good health, finding a job for someone that's unemployed. Does God not welcome requests for good health? Of course not. Jesus himself said, if a son asks his father for a piece of bread, what's the father going to do, give him a stone? No. The father wants to give bread to people who are hungry. But there's a balance, and that's the point that both Proverbs and Paul can remind us of.